This morning, our lesson was one that I am going to be delivering week after, Wednesday week in Fort Payne, or one similar to it. It won't be that short. And you think, that was short? You call it that short? Well, it'll be a little longer. And tonight's lesson is going to be the Devo I'm going to give at camp Wednesday night. But we'll have more fun at camp than you're going to have tonight. But you'll see the potential there. Let me double check and see if Kyra and Bruce are here. For those of you that didn't meet them in first service, Kyra and Bruce. I couldn't find them this morning until late, and I don't see them now. But they have asked that to be a part of our family here at River Chase, get to meet them and know them. And you'll be delighted to be able to do that. What our kids will be studying on Wednesday is the story of Philip and the eunuch. And the theme of Wednesday is going to be the power of one message. And I wanted us to take a look based on that, something that would apply but be different from what they will be studying all day. And it's going to be a vessel of truth. And all of you are familiar with this verse. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one, catch that, light will shine out of darkness. We are the darkness. Light will shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God shines in our hearts as we follow him to give the knowledge of the glory of God through the face of Christ, through the likeness of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We have this treasure of the knowledge of God inside of us, earthen vessels, human beings, so that out of this imperfection, the power of God will be shown and be demonstrated. The primary example of that is this book. Who wrote it? Human beings. Guided by God's Spirit. But it's earthen vessels that penned these words. It's earthen vessels that copied them. It's earthen vessels that translated them. And out of all of the imperfection of these earthen vessels, God works so that the light of the knowledge of God will be made known to all of humanity. Now, a part of this story and a part of this verse is about the idea of out of this imperfection of us human beings, God has entrusted us with the greatness of his message, and he knows what he's doing. And he helps and to make sure that his word will never pass away. But the other thing that comes out of it is we are God's earthen vessels. God's earthen vessels to communicate. Now, we all know what communication is. If we were to put it in a very simple way, we would say message delivered is message received. So it takes two things. It takes somebody to deliver a message, and it takes someone to receive it. But really, that's not accurate enough. Because if you say message delivered is message received, that may not be exactly true unless you put in the pronouns that say the message delivered is the message received. Because a lot of times the message delivered is not at all the message received. And that's where we break down in communications and where we have problems and difficulties. So I wanted to illustrate this. So I've got a beach ball, a ball and glove, and a croquet ball. And I want to tell you a story about each and every one of those. And the first one is going to be the ball and the glove. This is my old glove, and this is my new one. And inside of my new one, I have a baseball. Now, if I could trust any of y'all, I would give one of y'all the other glove. But that's not going to happen. It probably will happen Wednesday night because they've got some athletes up there. We don't have any athletes. Well, not many athletes here. But there's a story behind this. And it's a story that has to do with communication and has to do with these vessels of truth, or these vessels. And they're going to represent vessels of truth. One of our sons was a good athlete from very early on. And he was a great athlete when he was very little, and it never stopped. He still is a very good athlete. But when he was in elementary school, we spent some time with grandparents. And I noticed, especially with my dad, but I think also with Kathy's dad, that there had been a few times when he was asked a question and he wouldn't answer. He just went on and kind of withdrew into a shell and wouldn't talk. Well, I can understand that because I was the same way. And I could understand exactly what was going on with him. So we came home, and I'm not going to use his name, but I said, come on out and let's play catch. And he was delighted to play catch. So we get our gloves. They weren't these. I was using this one. I hadn't bought this one at the time, but I was using this one. He was using his. And we start throwing the ball back and forth, and we're playing catch. And I said, I'll tell you what, let's make a game out of this. And he looked at me kind of funny, and I said, here's what we're going to do with the game. I've got the ball first, and so we're going to change this from just throwing a ball back and forth to throwing conversation back and forth. And I am going to make a statement or ask you a question. And when I ask you a question, I'm going to throw the ball to you, and you catch it. And in order for you to return it, you have to answer my question and ask me one. Well, that's when his eyes start rolling. He don't want to play this game, but I said, let's go. It'll be all right. It'll be fun. We're not going to embarrass each other. And so I took the ball, and I threw it to him, and I said, how was your day at school? And he caught it. It was fine. How was your day at work? And he threw it back, relieved. And I said, oh, it was good. This is what I did. What did you do? Well, this is what I did. And what did you do besides that? And we went back and forth. And we started this game of this conversation. And I told him, when you're with your grandparents or when you're with anybody and somebody asks you a question, they're trying to play toss with you. And if you don't answer the question and respond to it, you've just dropped the ball. And playing toss, playing pitch, or playing catch is no fun if you just drop the ball and you don't pick it up and throw it back. But it's fun if you catch it and then throw it back. And he got that. And today you can't shut him up. And he's very comfortable around strangers. He's very comfortable around other people. And it's a delight to be around him when he's with strangers and with others, because he's not talking about himself. He's trying to find out about them. And he's trying to learn about who they are. And the conversation on his end leans toward them. And he's playing toss in a great way and in a very good and continuous way. Well, there's other kinds of conversation. We're not going to do this one either today. Probably will Wednesday night, but not going to do this today. But if you're in a stadium and this thing starts coming around, what do you do with it? You hit it. You're not interested in being a receiver. You're not interested in catching it. You're just interested in knocking it away from you towards somebody else. And if you're one of those people who paid a lot of money to see the game and wants to see the game, when the thing lands near you, you may hit it out on the field, hoping one of the players will step on it and pop it wide open and bring an end to this silly thing. But you hit it away from you. And how many times do we carry on conversations like that? Where we're not interested in receiving what somebody is trying to say and we hit it away from us. That happens a lot to Christians. That happens a lot to people. It happens a lot when people are not interested in hearing what has to be said and they treat the whole thing like this beach ball. And they just knock it away. We do that a lot of time in arguments when we're just trying to win an argument or trying to make other people hush. And we're not listening and we're not paying attention and we're not trying to understand what they're saying. In order to be able to learn something or in order to be able to offer them some other things to think about to give them a different way of looking at something. And the only way you can do that is to be playing the game of catch where you're receiving and you're tossing back and forth. And it's not in the way that you would use this volleyball. But the other one that goes back to that game of toss is this one. This is a crochet ball. The crochet ball was first started by Kathy's mom. From our family, it was first started by Kathy's mom. And if you'll notice, she's got the little baseball stitching around it. But this one is not made by her. This one is made by Jane. Jane has taken over the making of the crochet balls, and all the kids, all the grandkids, and all their friends have one. And they love them. Our boys love this thing. When Miss Butler would make it. Our backyard was not a very large backyard, but it was a square, and it was enclosed by a cyclone fence on three sides, and on one side was the house. And the house had no gutters, and so they would stand at the far corner of the cyclone fence away from the house. You can throw this thing as hard as you want to. You can make it move and make it curve. And you can use a wooden bat. And that was what was great for them. We didn't have to use one of those plastic bats. We could use a real bat. And we could swing as hard as we wanted to. And if you hit it with everything you had, it would go over the fence or go up on top of the house. But because we didn't have a gutter, it wouldn't stay. And that was a home run. And they spent hours to the point we no longer had grass in the backyard. But they had, the diamond was made out of a dirt path all the way around, and so was the pitcher's mound. But they played with this thing for hours on end, and they loved it. And Jane would be happy to make you one if you want one. I say that because she's not here. She's gone to camp. But I told her I was going to say it, and I didn't really catch what she said after she finished laughing. So I'm assuming that that might be a possibility, or at least she can show you how to do those if you want them. But that fits in with the idea of being a vessel of communication and a vessel of truth. How does all this fit in, this game of toss? We go here. Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40. You know this story. But I want you to think about it from this standpoint. How many vessels of truth are there in Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40? I want you to think about it. Putting it all up, first of all, how many vessels of truth are there? Then you have an angel involved. What part does the angel play? And this is a verse where we have the Holy Spirit involved twice. He's mentioned twice. What part does he play? And then you have Philip. And you have the Ethiopian. How many vessels of truth? Not going to embarrass you. You could say, but I'm... You could include the angel, you could include the Holy Spirit. But really I want you to focus on the vessels of truth that are helping the Ethiopian to become a vessel of truth. So eventually he's going to be one. So how many do you have that are vessels of truth in the process of making the Ethiopian a vessel of truth. You have the Bible, because he's reading from Isaiah. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. But there is a problem with that communication. He is reading it. He sees the words. He's reading the words, but he doesn't understand what they mean. That's his whole question. Who's this person talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? And so the Word of God is a vessel of truth, but the problem is he's not catching it. He's not receiving it. And he needs help in order to receive it. Because the Holy Spirit wrote Isaiah 53, the Holy Spirit is a vessel of truth. And he's indirectly a vessel of truth for the Ethiopian. And in the same way, the angel is indirectly a vessel of truth because he's getting to him the individual who will serve as the Ethiopian's vessel of truth. And that's Philip. The angel, nor the Holy Spirit, except through the Word of God, have any contact with the Ethiopian. That's the way it works. That's an interesting thing to remember and to know and to recognize. In this passage of God's Word being communicated, it's the Holy Spirit that says to Philip, join yourself to this chariot. And he does. And he hears that the man is reading, and he's reading from Isaiah 53. Isn't that interesting? I was doing some work on reading, doing some history on reading, and I forget the date, and the date's not really important, but at this day and time, you didn't read to yourself. Everybody read out loud. It was the way reading was done. And so it is a natural thing for Philip to walk up and to hear him reading, because that's the way you read in this day and time. You read out loud. And that's what he was doing. And Philip heard what he was reading. And he said to him, here's the toss. Do you understand what you're reading? And he catches it. And in delight, he throws it back. How can I? In other words, no, I don't. And how can I except somebody help me? So he invited Philip to come up into the chariot, and Philip began at that passage and gave him understanding that this is Jesus. And he talked to him about Jesus of Nazareth. Then the Holy Spirit, after he was baptized, after the eunuch was baptized by Philip, caught away Philip so that the eunuch didn't see him anymore. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, now able to be a vessel of truth. Now possibly anxiously waiting for family, for friends, for acquaintances, probably even strangers, to be able to be the vessel of truth, this earthen vessel of truth, this fleshly, imperfect, without full knowledge, still needing to grow in knowledge and understanding, still anxious to read now that he's got the key to unlock all of the Old Testament, all of the Bible, which is Jesus. And now he is anxious to become the vessel of truth that God intended for him to be, which Philip already was. And the Holy Spirit and the angel worked together to get the two of them together so that these two could play catch and that Philip could, already being a vessel of truth, could help this other one become a vessel of truth. Isn't that neat? Isn't that amazing? And all this is in us imperfect vessels. You don't wait till you know everything. You don't wait till you can answer all the questions. Read an article this week, a blog that was written by Jerry Jones, and you know him. He made a very interesting comment. He talked about the change that has come over him in the last several years. And he made this statement that for the longest time, he read the Bible as if it was a debate manual. It was the book that you went to find all of the debate answers. And he says he's now come to see and understand that you read the Bible to come to know the heart and the mind of God and the heart and the mind of Jesus. And he says it makes a tremendous difference when you read it that way. And then you become a vessel of truth to give the knowledge of God to those who receive that truth. That's our job as vessels of truth. So, let's stop playing beach ball, unless you're on the beach. And let's start being God's vessels of truth and being what He would have us to do. I saw a little bumper sticker driving into the building tonight that said, "Wag more and bark less." Well, that fits pretty good. Wag more and bark less. And that's the way a vessel of truth ought to be. Are you in Christ? Are you ready to become a Christian? Do you need to come home to Christ? We want to offer you His invitation, and we do that as together we stand and as we sing.